His church. And what really is that God begins on the inside. He works inside out, not outside in. And what that means is that he grows the size, spiritually speaking, he grows the size of his people before he grows the size of his church numerically from the outside. So he grows us as people. He grows us up so that we're ready. That if he brought in 100 new people, and we weren't spiritually strong enough, ready enough, that would be a disaster. And I believe that many churches aren't growing numerically because they're not ready spiritually. And so God always begins on the inside and works out. He readies his people spiritually so that really numerically as more people come in, as he's saving people and energizing people and bringing people in, he makes sure that we are ready for that so we can make disciples. And so that's what we're really talking about, looking at how God grows his church. How many of you have had a baby in your house at some point in your life? One of the most wonderful, one of the greatest things in life is to have your own baby in your home. One of the worst things in life is to have your own baby in your home. It is the most wonderful, awful thing in the whole world. And all the parents said, amen. You're like, oh, that doesn't make any sense. Well, you're not a parent then, because it makes total sense to every mom and dad in here. They're not mutually exclusive. They are two things that are quite the opposite, but they are true at the very same time. Babies are wonderful and cute and adorable, but they are narcissists and they are demanding and they are selfish. They are. I mean, they are just little narcissists that never think about anyone but themselves. There's never been a baby in the history of babydom that has thought to his or herself, you know, because my parents are so awesome, I think I'm just gonna think about their needs before my own. That has never been a thought in any baby's head at any time in the history of mankind. They don't care about you or your needs. All they do is cry and sleep and eat and poop. And they cry and they sleep and they eat and they poop. And they just demand you to take care of every whim. And how do they reward you? They just repeat it. They just start it over all again. Have you ever seen? Now I've had moms do this. You know, I just wish my baby would stay just like this. She's a liar. Now she's not meaning to be, and she's not intending to, but she is lying. Because if you went to that mom and said, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a choice. We can pause this baby, and for the rest of their life, for the next 50 years, that baby's not going to change, not going to grow whatsoever, physically, mentally, emotionally. Stay right here for the next 50, 60 years. Or we can allow this child to keep on growing and to keep on changing and evolving, and you're going to see their first steps and see them ride their bike for the first time and go on their first date and walk them to all of those things. Which would you choose? Every mother, every dad in the right mind would say, I want them to grow. I want them to change. But it's tough. It's hard. I mean, have you ever seen the first picture, you know, parents on the first day of being a parent, and then a picture of them on the 30th day? It's so drastically different. I mean, it looks like they've aged 5 years in a month. Being a parent of a baby is harder than being president of the United States. It is demanding. So why do we keep doing it? Why do we torture ourselves? I mean, after one, you'd think we'd wake up, right? But we just keep on and have babies. Why? Because we know it's not forever. We know that it's a stage, it's a season. We know that they're gonna grow up and go away. And it's glorious. We know that it's tough, but we know that they're going to change and they're gonna grow and good things are ahead. You see, what's true for a baby is true for baby Christians. God loves baby Christians, loves them. But they are demanding and they don't know what's going on and they think about themselves, and he waits on them hand and foot. But God does that because he knows he's going to grow them. And they're gonna change, and they're gonna grow, and they're gonna change, and they're gonna grow, and they're gonna be shaped and molded. And so God expects and desires growth, just like parents expect and desire the growth of their baby. That's what John 15 really is all about. It's how God sees his kids, his family, as little branches in the vine of his vineyard, and they start out very small and can't do anything, and then he grows them, and he grows them, and he grows them. When they couldn't produce anything, they're massive, and they can really produce much, much fruit. No fruit, to bearing fruit, to bearing more fruit, to bearing much fruit. That's God's desire for his kids. And so that's what John 15 is all about. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is the vine. That means he has all the power, all the vitality, all the nutrients. He supplies all we need to grow and to multiply. And then last week, we saw something exciting. We saw what the Father's job is at the vine dresser. He prunes us back. And it's painful and it's difficult, but he prunes us in order to help us produce more fruit. This week, what we're talking about, again, looking kind of at the same verses, but we're going to look at it from the angle of our responsibility. You see, we do have a responsibility in our spiritual growth to cooperate with God. It's not automatic. Spiritual growth is not automatic. And you've probably seen that. You've seen people, Christians, who've been Christians for a long time, and they're still baby Christians. Decades later, they're baby Christians producing little to no fruit. It's because they have not cooperated. They have not held on or held up to their responsibility in spiritual growth. And today we're going to find out what exactly is that. What is our responsibility as a branch in the vine to spiritually grow and be able to reveal the fruit produced by the vine through us? What is our part? And some of you really, you're Christians, but you haven't grown. You know it. You're not producing much fruit, if any. You need to hear this today. This is your part. Bless you. Let's look at this. What I want you to hear is the word abide. Listen to every time this Jesus mentions this. Now, some of your Bibles say remain. It's the same word, remain, abide. He's gonna say it 11 times in 11 verses, something like that. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And how do I abide in the love of Christ? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Over and over and over again. Jesus says, this is your responsibility. I'm the vine. I'm going to provide all that you need, all the life, all the power, all the vitality, all the nutrients, all the opportunities. I'm going to provide all you need to grow and to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And my Father's going to prune you back every season, and it's going to hurt, be painful, and it's going to look bad. But what's going to happen is you're going to continue to grow, and you'll produce even more. But this is your part. This is your one job. This is it. Can you handle one job? He doesn't say, well, if you do all 15 things, he says, this is your one job. Abide in me. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't use the word abide very much. It's just not very energetic. It sounds like, sit still. I heard that a lot in school. They didn't say abide. They just said, sit down and shut up. Now, you can't say that anymore, but they did back then. They did a lot of things you can't do back then. It sounds like sit down, sit still, don't do anything, just wait, and God's going to do it. That's not what abide means. Abide means to remain in, stay close to, stay connected with. He says, that's your job. Your job is to remain in Christ, to remain close to Christ, to remain connected to Christ. It is to abide in him so that as he provides everything you need, you will do all that he says. And man, what's going to happen is fruit, fruit, and more fruit. Now, here's the question. What does it mean to abide? What exactly? You realize that God isn't looking for you to work hard for him. You know why? Because you can work the hardest and produce nothing. God is not looking for you to sweat. You never, you know, walk in a vineyard. I walked in a vineyard, me and my wife, this week, and it was awesome. We heard no branches working hard. You know, just squeezing and working and sweating. Nah. God does not expect you to work hard for him. He wants to work hard through you. He wants to do the work. He provides all that you need. Him working through you produces fruit, but we have to abide. So what does that look like practically? I want to give you three truths that I think can be super helpful and super practical if we're having ears to hear this morning. First of all, abiding in Jesus starts with a connection. It starts with a connection. You might call this the salvation connection. It starts with a connection. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Branches don't grow out of the vine. They have to be put into the vine. The vine is that trunk, and it comes out of the ground. It has all the roots. It has all the life, all the power, and it comes up. And those branches then do not come out of the vine. They have to be put into. And so that's the grafting, right? We talked about that, where it cuts the vine, makes a hole in the vine, makes the vine bleed, makes the sap come out, and the branches then are put into the vine. And then they kind of put a little wax on there so that the connection, so that the life and the vitality, whatever's in the vine, goes into the branch, not the opposite. Branch doesn't put into the vine puts into the branch. Now, what is a branch disconnected from the vine? It's just a stick, right? It's just a twig. It has no hope to produce anything. It has no hope of life, it does not have any hope of production, it doesn't have any hope and no future except to be tossed into the fire and be burned. That's it. And so that branch or that stick or twig disconnected has to be connected to have hope, to have a future, to have production, because it needs the life inside of the vine. Now, here's the question. How does a hopeless stick, people apart from Christ, disconnected from Christ, how does a hopeless stick become a fruitful branch? It's the very same way. They have to be connected to Christ. They have to abide. That's the very first step in abiding in Christ, is being connected. Now, sorry about that, Lord. That's the Lord's Supper. I want to put this back up here. It's not as bad as when I served Dr. Pepper for the Lord's Supper, but that's a long story for another day. Yes, I did. I'm completely ashamed, so much so I told you about it. Okay. How much does Jesus talk about the initial union or the initial connection? Zero. This is not his emphasis for two reasons. One is because of his audience. All of them are already branches. You remember he's talking to 11 guys, 11 disciples, right? There are no sticks there. They're all branches. He's not going to sit down with these 11 who are branches. This is his last day. He's about to go to the cross. He's not going to talk to them about how to become a branch. They're like, Jesus, we got that. So he doesn't go, he skips the first part because they've already experienced it. They've already gone from a stick to a branch. So he doesn't talk about it. The second reason is he's already talked about it. Just a few chapters back in John chapter 8, he makes clear how a stick becomes a branch, how someone disconnected from Christ becomes connected to Christ. And it's in John chapter 8, verses 23 through 31. Jesus says, and again, there are sticks. Many of those sticks, those lifeless, spiritually speaking, lifeless people, many of them were Pharisees, Sadducees, some of them were Jews. He says to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He's talking about who he is. He says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you, and here's the key word, believe that I am who will die, I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus says, if you believe in who I am, who I say I am, and what I'll do, if you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. I declare that the world, what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. And so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many, what is the word? Believed. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide. So now's the connection. If you abide, now that you're connected, if you will abide, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, if you don't believe, you will die as a stick in your sin. You will die apart, you will die alone, you will die hopeless, you will die in your sin. Why? Because you're not connected. And he says, but if you will believe who I am and what I say I'm going to do, then you will be free, free from sin, free from spiritual death. I'll set you free. You'll have life. Why? Because you'll be connected. Abide in me. How does Jesus say that we first abide in him? He says, believe. We connect to Christ initially. Every single stick is made a branch the very same way. If you're a Christian, you have the same experience that I did coming to Christ. You were connected. You were grafted in. Now, the way he did that, all of us have our story. the circumstances, and the people he used. But what he did is the exact same. He took you, a stick who was lost in sin, who had no hope, and left to itself, would die in their sin, separated from God. But he found you, and he communicated to you, and he presented the gospel to you. And you did what? You believed. On that moment, in that very moment, that is the grafting. Christ died. He was cut on your behalf. He bled for your sin, and you were grafted into the vine. And now Jesus says, now that you've believed, now that you've connected, abide. Remain there. Stay there. Stay connected to me. Stay close to me. What did we believe? Well, Jesus said, you believe who I am. Jesus was telling them, I am from heaven. I am God. I am equal to the Father. I have come from heaven to earth. Listen, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to believe who Jesus is, that he is the one who is God, who came from heaven to earth. He wrapped himself in flesh. You cannot be a Christian and believe that Jesus was just another human being. You cannot believe and become a Christian if you think that Jesus was a sinner. You can't. Jesus could not die for sinners if he himself was one. Jesus lived as God would live on earth, perfect. And he had to do that to fulfill the law. He perfectly obeyed the Father, living a righteous, perfect, sinless life in our place to qualify himself to be a sacrifice. We also have to believe that he then, as a perfect, sinless Savior, came and offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for us, for our sin. The Bible repeatedly says that Jesus died for me. He died in my place. He died because of my sin. He bore the wrath of God, which is the penalty of God for my sin, which is death. The Bible says that sin leads to death. Sin leads to spiritual death. And he died my death. He took on my penalty and God's wrath. But the good news, maybe even the best news, is not that Jesus died for me, but Jesus rose for me as well. Listen, a stick connected to a dead vine doesn't do much good, right? Bless you. We got problems in here today. I have to have a living vine. We're going to have life in the branch. We have to have life in the vine. There'll be nobody in heaven who says, oh, I didn't believe in the resurrection, but now that I see you, I think I will believe. No, that's one of the prerequisites. If you confess that Jesus was raised from the dead, he says, then you'll be saved. Believe, 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 believe. Acts 16:31. They reply, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you're connected. You may have life in his name. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18 goes on to says, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Believe, 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 believe. The first step of abiding in Christ is to make sure to have connection, to be connected with Christ. It's not working for Christ. It's not going to church. It's not reading the Bible. It is believing who Jesus says he is and what he did in our place. It's not a ceremonial connection. It's a personal connection. Every branch has a personal connection with the vine. It's not a ceremonial. What do I mean by that? It's not, hey, if you go to church or if you become a member of the church or if you are confirmed at 12 years old in a church or if you were baptized as a baby, then you are in the vine. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong. I'm just saying none of those are the means by which we connect to the vine. We are connected to the vine by placing faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's also not a genetic connection. Jesus is talking to Pharisees and Sadducees who believed that because they were of Abraham, they were in the family of Abraham, they were automatically in the vine. And Jesus is saying, listen, your father is not God. Your father is the devil. No one is born a Christian. No one is born and not a Christian because they were born into a Christian family or because they were born in a Christian nation. And a lot of people, I know this sounds strange to some of you, but people believe that. My dad was a preacher, my uncle was a preacher, my granddad was a preacher, and they just automatically think genetically that they're in the vine. I've had people say, well, I've always been a Christian. And I try to respectfully say, no, you haven't been. You were born a stick. You were born a dead sinner. At some point, whether it was at 5 years old or 25 years old, at some point you believed who Jesus says he is and what he said he did. You believed and you were put in. You were grafted into the vine. And so abiding first and foremost, the very first step of abiding is connecting, being connected to Christ. That's the salvation connection. Now, here's the second thing. Abiding in Jesus starts with a connection, but then abiding in Jesus strengthens with communion. That's what he's talking about here. This is primarily what he is aiming at. It starts with a connection, and he talked about that in John 8, but it strengthens with communion. Connection only takes a moment. Communion requires commitment. It requires continuation. It requires consistency. Connection really is, it's a once in a lifetime thing, and it's beautiful. But communion, this ongoing abiding, it is a lifelong journey. It's for the rest of your life. And this is what Jesus is saying. Don't stop communing with me. Don't stop connecting with me. Connecting to Jesus is me and Jesus. But you know what communion is? Communion is Jesus in me. It requires both. It requires me and Jesus, and it requires Jesus in me. And I have to constantly work at and give my life to and give my focus to communion with Christ. See, it's not automatic. You can connect. You can be connected to Christ, but not communing with him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you could lose your salvation. What I'm saying is you lose your spiritual strength. You lose that closeness, that proximity, and the flow of Christ out of the vine into you, the branch, slows down, dries up. And again, I'm not saying there's just too many verses that show us that once you're a Christian, you belong to him. Jesus said, whoever my father gives, I will not lose. No one will snatch them out of my hands. What he is saying is, this is a command. This is your responsibility. Don't stop communing. Don't stop abiding. That's your job. That's your focus. Now, the question is this, how? Well, there are a couple of ways that are very easy that we see in the text. The third is, I think, the biggest part. First of all, we commune with Jesus through God's word. I think you could have probably guessed that, right? We commune as a branch in the vine through God's word. Jesus said this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Listen, Jesus' words are God's word. And ultimately, we're talking about scripture here. He says, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Apostle Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired there is God breathed. This book has the very life of God in it. It's alive. It is a breathing book. It is God's life and God's breath. And when we commune with it, when we are in it, we are reading, we are communing with God. That's why people are like, the Bible's so boring. Okay, something's wrong here. Because this book is alive. Have you ever read the Bible and couldn't remember what in the world you read a few hours later? You know why that happens? Is because we are typically reading for information. We're reading to learn rather than reading to commune. Listen, when you commune, you will learn. When you commune, you will have additional information. But listen, if you go for that, you will miss the whole point. The whole point is not to learn something new. The whole point is to commune with the author of his word. And he wants to pour life into you. It is food. Jesus said, no one lives. No man lives by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. He is saying, what food is to your body, the word is to your soul. When you commune with God in his word, he feeds you. He grows you. He changes you. He speaks to you. Think about that for a moment. The creator of the universe come and meets you when you read this. What that means is this. You do not stop reading until you start communing. Hello. You're not reading so you can check, what did that? You're not reading to satisfy God. Okay, well, at least they read their Bible today. They're a good Christian. Listen, if you read the Bible and don't commune with God, it's no point. You've missed the point. The point is to commune with God. And sometimes that's a half a verse. Listen, you realize you can commune with God with a half a verse, and he just keeps speaking and speaking and talking and pointing and convicting and encouraging and challenging. It could be 10 chapters. But listen, don't stop reading until you start communing. And what happens is when you commune with God in the morning in his word, and you have an experience with God, you have time with God, and he fills and floods your soul, I promise you, if you commune with God in the morning, you're not gonna forget it by afternoon. You're gonna remember what communion was like. And so we commune with God through his word. We commune through prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I don't know about you, but that's an exciting verse. Ask whatever you will. How many of you like that? Did you know that nearly every, it's like 90-something percent of people in America pray every week? Muslims pray. Buddhists pray. Atheists pray if they're in enough trouble. Everybody prays. What's the difference between a connected branch in the vine praying and a disconnected branch or a disconnected stick? What's the difference? It's the abiding part. If my words abide in you. What he's talking about is God's word in you. And when God's word is in you and you are in God's word, when it's abiding in you and you are abiding in his word, he's talking about prayers that are word-shaped and word-fueled. This is not some kind of pass. If you read the Bible every day, then God's going to give you a pass. He's going to give you a ticket. Just ask whatever you want. I'm going to do it for you. What he is saying is this. When you abide in God's word and God's word abides in you, it changes your desires and your wants. And what happens is your desires and your wants begin to look a lot like the wants and the desires of Jesus. And so when your prayers really look a lot like Jesus's prayers, because what he wants for you and desires for your life is what you want for you and what you desire for your life. And when what Jesus wants and desires and what you want and desire come together and you pray, listen, those are the prayers that are gonna be heard. And so I'll have people say this, well, I don't read the Bible much, but I pray all the time. And again, I usually don't say anything because it's not gonna be helpful. But I'm thinking you're wasting your breath. You know why? Because you don't even know what to pray. Listen, you don't have, if you're not abiding in the word and the word isn't abiding in you, you don't know what to pray. You don't know how to pray in the will of God. And so we need to have scripture fueled and scripture shaped prayers, because those are the prayers that are Jesus' prayers, and Jesus' prayers always get heard. And so he's saying, abide in me. How? Abide in my word, and I'm going to put my mind and my heart in you, and you're going to know me. And what that's going to happen is you're going to pray prayers that I want you to pray. You know what the best heavens, the best prayers start in heaven and get to earth. They don't start on earth and get to heaven. The prayers that get to heaven are the prayers that start in heaven. You know, the prayers that start in heaven are shaped by the word of God. The third way we commune is through obedience. I can tell some of you are like, old news. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said. If we go back to the scripture and prayer, somebody asked him, what's more important, reading scripture or praying? And he said, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? I don't know about you, but I kind of like both. Well, they always go together. Scripture and prayer always go together. One fuels the other. When we pray, we give a greater desire for scripture. And when we're in scripture, we get a greater desire for prayer. But listen, you give up on one, what happens is it affects the other. You give up on prayer, you will give up on scripture. When you give up on scripture, you'll give up on prayer. They go together. We commune with God through his word. We commune with God and commune with Christ through prayer. We commune with God in Christ through obedience. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think this is where we often change the gospel. We think, you know, come to Jesus and just see how your life is blessed. See, just see how Jesus will bless you. And that's not wrong, but that's not the focus of the gospel. You know, the gospel is not be saved and see what Jesus will do for you. It is be saved and see how wonderful it is what Jesus can do through you. Christians that are connected and communing, they're not looking to see what they can get from God. They already know it. They're focused on communing and seeing what God will do through them. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases, what? Him. 1 John 2, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. Listen, obedience doesn't produce salvation. Obedience is the proof of, or a proof of salvation. It doesn't produce it. Obey God and be saved. No, because you're saved, you're connected to the vine, and his life is flowing through you, it will produce obedience. Here's the last thing, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. We commune. We abide in Jesus. We're connected, we're communing, and abiding in Jesus satisfies with a confirmation. Starts with a connection, strengthens with the communion, and then satisfies with a confirmation. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Christian life, one who's connected and communing, they'll be producing fruit. They'll have a fruitful life, they'll have powerful in prayer, and they will be joyful in spirit. I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus says, my joy is full, and what I want to do, I want your joy to be full. Commune with me, and what's going to happen? I'm going to give you my joy that's full. Now think about what he was going to do the very next day. He was going to the cross. He was going to be nailed to the cross. He's going to bear the wrath and the penalty of God. He is going to be reviled and hated, and it's going to be awful. And he is looking these 11 in the face saying, listen, I want your joy to be like mine. You know what that joy is? It's not based on a feeling. I don't think he was like,
can't wait to get to the cross.
That joy was not based on a feeling. It was based on a fact. What fact is that? Well, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy? It was the joy on the other side of the cross that fueled him, fired him up, that allowed him to get through the cross and all the shame. And what joy was that? It was the joy of millions and millions and millions, just like you and I, who would be redeemed, forgiven, reconciled to God forever and ever and ever. It was that joy that got him through the hardest time. How do I get through this? It is the joy of what is ahead. Why would he tell these disciples? Do you realize that all but one of these 11 disciples would be hunted down and killed, martyred for their faith and their proclamation of the gospel? The other one, John, he got it easy. He was just boiled in oil until he was nearly dead and then put in prison. He got off easy, didn't he? None of them. What was the joy of Jesus? They needed the joy of Jesus to get them through. How did they endure it? How did they face it? It was the joy of the Lord set before them on the other side. They knew what was coming. Some of you are wondering, is a Christian life worth it? What you need is the joy of Jesus. It's not a feeling, it's based on fact. I have homework and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Homework, here it is. Ready? I've always wanted to give homework. Tomorrow when you get up out of bed, first thing, get out of bed, go to the bathroom, close the door so nobody can see you. Look in the mirror, look yourself right in the eye, and tell yourself, I am a branch. I'm a branch. And what that means is, I'm not the gardener. I'm not judging my fruit. I'm not judging the worth of my life or the worth or the life of other people. That's the gardener's job. That's the vine dresser's job. I'm just a branch. That means I'm not the vine. I'm not giving all the life. I don't have to pull myself up. I don't have to look all the way in. I don't have to depend on myself. I don't have to look at what I can do. That's the vine's job. And today, Jesus, today I'm focused on you. I'm focused on communing with you. You speaking to me, me speaking to you, and me doing what you say. That's my job today, Jesus, because I'm a branch. Today we come to the Lord's table as branches connected, right? Connected because of Christ, in Christ. But we also come wanting to be fruitful, because it glorifies him. So as you take this, you're remembering Jesus, that he is the vine who gave you life and forgave your sin, but is the one working in you to produce what only he can through you. Jesus said, this is my body, take and eat, broken for you. When he took the cup, symbol of life, symbol of his blood covering our sin, he says, I want this life in you because you're a branch and I'm the vine. This is my blood shed for you. Take a drink. Lord, today I'm praying for those who are, they're disconnected and they know it. They're hearing this message and they're a stick and need to become a branch. I'm praying for them, Lord. they'll call out in their own heart and mind, I need to be saved. Jesus, save me. Jesus, connect me. Graft me in. I believe. I believe. Lord, many of us have lost communion with you. We're connected, but we're not communing, and we know it. We've lost proximity. And your life is not flowing passionately through us. Lord, do we repent? We repent. And I pray that tomorrow we will wake up and look in the mirror and remind ourselves we have one job as a branch: abide in Christ. Help us, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Church, let's respond in worship.